Today, if you have your Bible with you, I want to encourage you to open back up to the book of 2 Thessalonians with me. And we want to pick up our thought in verse 13, and we're going to read verse 13 through 14 in the second chapter. Now, kind of bring you up to speed, the Apostle Paul is first of all talking about how that there were those who were coming up, you know, on the scene having fake letters as that though they were from Paul saying that the resurrection had already come and what have you. And Paul had told them, don't get pushed out of shape about that because that's not going to happen, you know, except first this man of sin be revealed, you know. And that's not happened, it says. And then he went through describing what the scenario would be when this man of sin would come on the scene and how that he would deceive the hearts of people who reject the word of God. And of course that takes us into the verses that we're going to be sharing today. In verse 13 through 14 it says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon the word, please?
We are thankful, Heavenly Father, for your word. We are thankful for our pastor. We are thankful for the house of worship. And we are thankful, Lord, for each one present this morning that has come to receive something for you. We pray, dear Lord, that you would bless abundantly through the sharing of your word. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would add to our fellowship, dear Lord, according to your grace. This we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Now, this to me has always been something that's kind of intriguing, the fact that God chose us before the world even began. You were chosen by the Lord even before the world began. And listen, if you're here and you're ignoring the word of God, and you're ignoring that tug, that pull upon your heart to draw closer to him, could it be because you are not chosen of God? If you're chosen of God today, it's because he's chose you already, folks. It's not because you've done it. It's because he's done it. Now, those who reject the truth, and people say this, oh, the Bible, it's just written by men. It's so full of so many contradictions and so on. Usually it's the people who say that have never read it. They say it's untrustworthy. And folks, the truth is that people who say such things have not been born again. But it doesn't mean that they will never come. And I think that that's one of the things we must always remember when it comes to people who right now that you're witnessing to, they kind of, no, not right now. No, I don't accept it, you know. Because first of all, it's got to be God's timing, right? You think about the Apostle Paul, how he went about, you know, doing wicked things to God's people. And when it was the proper time, guess what? God knocked him down. Revealed himself to him. And he was changed. He was a new man. So, when you are born again of the Word of God, when there truly has been a change taking place in your life, you will believe that every word in the Bible is God-breathed. And you will believe that it's trustworthy. You will believe that it is reliable. And that belief will begin to manifest itself in you, the life of Jesus Christ. And your conduct will not be the same. You will become what the Scripture refers to as a new creation. And I think it's important for us to remind ourselves of this from time to time. A lot of people say, well, I've already heard that born-again message, you know. And again, it's one of those messages we need to, you know, remind ourselves of from time to time. I think it's important to understand that there are a lot of people who say, well, I'm not one of those born-again Christians, but I'm a Christian. Listen, if you are not born again, you are not a Christian. Because the Bible says you must be born again. And a lot of people don't understand even what that means. A lot of people who claim to be Christian, you ask them, what does it mean to be born again? What is that? Good question. You know, the Bible tells us to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, right? Need not be ashamed when somebody comes and asks you why you have that hope within you. Somebody comes and asks you, what does it mean to be born again? Then you can have an answer for them, right? Well, clearly, the Bible tells us that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, the Word of God. You see, it's when the Word of God takes root in our heart, and we believe it, and begins to take root, and we begin to live the life of Jesus, right? Yes. Now, that's the Word of God, the seed of God. In an allegorical way, there's another terminology that refers to the Word of God in a way that sometimes people kind of, you know, step back a little bit and say, wow, that's really pretty kind of scary, you know. It refers to the Word of God as being the sword of the Spirit, right? The sword of the Spirit. Immediately, when you read that verse of Scripture in the book of Hebrews, where it says his word is sharp like a two-edged sword. You know, you get a picture of that Roman broadsword, a little short sword, you know, that you could cut either way, you know, slice either way. But I think what I believe the picture shows us is that the Word of God is good for defense, right? Against who? Well, against principalities and powers of spiritual wickedness in high places, right? Yeah. You know, when the enemy comes against you, we overcome by the what? The word of our testimony. You know, we use it as a weapon against the enemy. It's used to destroy the works of the devil, you know, that come against us. But, you know, I think it's important to remember, too, that sometimes people say, well, you know what, I don't need to be born again to be a Christian, what have you. But listen, if you're not born again, like the Scripture says, you're not a Christian. You can't serve God on your terms. It's got to be on His terms, you see. And He says you must be born again. Anybody here ever have surgery? Okay. Now, usually when you have surgery, it's not pleasant. You don't want to go under surgery. Remember, Jesus said to the Jewish people, as they were, you know, circumcising their children, newborns, but He told them, don't circumcise your flesh. He says, circumcise your hearts. Your hearts. And the same principle here is it's the sword of the Spirit applied to your hearts that cuts away the filthiness of the flesh. It cuts it away. Anybody ever go through surgery without any pain? Yeah, there's some pain. And I think people shy away from that experience going under the knife like that because they don't want the pain. And they don't get their eyes upon what is going to happen afterwards. You know, because I had surgery on my foot. I had a neuroma on my foot. And man, I could barely walk. And after I had surgery, I'm fine, you know. But the point is that when you are born again, it's literally you have gone under the knife where the life of Jesus begin to be manifest in you and the filthiness of the flesh is being cut away. And you are a new creation. And people need to be able to see that in you. If you're here and you say, well, I just don't think that's right. You know, having to say that you have to change all like that. God is love, you know. But God, the Lord Himself, I believe in the Scripture, tells us that we are called to a progressive sanctification where we're supposed to be doing the work ourselves. And any time where we say, no, we're not going to do that, I think it's clear in Scripture that Jesus said, you're not going to have any part with me. If you turn with me, if you would, to the book of John, chapter 13. In John chapter 13, this is the picture of story where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And what it is a lot of people that I think that, you know, they've missed the bigger point and picture that Jesus is trying to present to them. When a lot of churches will have foot washings because they think that's humbling, and that's true, it is humbling. But the allegorical picture here is that we are washed by the water of the washing of the water of the Word. It's what cleans us up, okay? What I want you to hear is this. Listen, it says in verse 3, Jesus, knowing
that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, was going to God, arose from supper, and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter. You know, Simon Peter is a good example of not only the Jewish people, but you and I, you know. And Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" You know, he's saying this out of pride. Like, washing my feet, Lord. I should be washing yours, kind of, you know. And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now." This is my point. A lot of churches don't understand what Jesus is saying here. But he says, "But you will know after this." And then he goes on and says, and Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Listen to what Jesus' response to him was. And Jesus answered him and said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." You see, the Word of God is going to cleanse you. If you are born again of the Spirit, it means that the Word of God is living and active within you. It is that living water that washes away the filth. It's the sword of the Spirit that cuts away that filth. And you're going to begin to change. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, you know, overnight, you know, but you're going to begin to change. You know, I knew I was born again. First of all, I just felt clean when I got up from the altar, when I went forward, and when I was 26 years old. But I still had little issues here and there. But little by little, those things begin to fall off as the Word of God began to change me. And I was ignorant about a lot of things. And so oftentimes we expect young Christians to give up things and not do things. And they should be as mature as the oldest, most mature Christian that there is. But the fact is, you don't give baby a steak to eat, right? You give it milk. And it has to grow. It has to... You know, but if you're determined to stay a baby your whole life long, there's a problem there, isn't there? And so that's what we're going to look at here a little bit this morning.
You know, I think it's important to realize that the gifts of faith within us, you know, help us to understand what exactly it is that God has done for us in the spiritual sense. It's not just going through the motions of mere religion, but it's truly and sincerely loving Him from the heart and letting that be manifest to others. There was a very noted conductor, and I hope I'm pronouncing his name correctly, but it's Raquel, I believe, is his name. But he was taking his choir and orchestra through their final rehearsal for Handel's beautiful and inspiring Messiah. When the soprano soloist came in with a certain refrain, "I know that my Redeemer liveth," and she sang it flawlessly, and the technique was just perfect, her breathing perfect, and clear enunciation. And after her completed part was over, everyone looked at the conductor, expecting to see his response of approval. With a motion from his baton for silence, he walked over to the soloist and said, almost sorrowfully, "My daughter, you do not really know that your Redeemer lives, do you?" Embarrassed, she answered, "Why, yes, I think I do." "Then sing it," he said. "Tell it to me that I know that you have experienced the joy and the power of it." And then he motioned for the orchestra to begin. And she sang that truth with such fervor that testified of her personal knowledge of the risen Lord that those who listened wept. And the old master, his eyes filled with tears. "You do know, for this time you have told me." You see, folks, what this is telling us in an allegorical way is we need to sing it like we mean it. Amen? We need to live it like we confess it. In Colossians 3, verse 15 through 17, it says, And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And then we drop down a few verses to Colossians 3, verse 23 through 24. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You see, we have been called to a higher calling than the rest of this world has upon them. We're called to represent Christ, to look and act like Christ. The word sanctify that we see here in the verses that we read means to set apart. It means that God has set us apart for His purpose. And again, like I said, there is such a thing as progressive sanctification. And that's what we're called to do. As we've seen in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we studied that. It's the sanctification that makes us more like Jesus as we live it out. But the sanctification, I believe, that Paul mentioned here is referring to the Spirit's work leading a believer or an unbeliever into faith in Christ. This is what Peter alluded to in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. He said, Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. This is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction into a sinner's life to where they would call upon the Lord and receive that blood sacrifice, that atonement. John, in chapter 16, verse 7, through 11, he spoke of the work of the Holy Spirit when he would come. He says, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. Notice it doesn't say he'll condemn. It says he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe on me. He convicts us of sin. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. We need the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to not only convict us of sin, but also to reveal the righteousness of Jesus Christ in us. And also of judgment, to be able to discern what's right from what's wrong by the power of the Holy Spirit. And folks, we must yield ourselves to this work of the Holy Spirit to be saved. You see, if we don't, we don't yield to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we end up denying the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we resist that work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And folks, I believe this is what is referred to as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that reveals to us that God has called us. It is the Holy Spirit who reveals to us that Jesus is God in the flesh. He reveals to us the reality of Jesus' love for us. John 16, verse 13 through 15, it says, However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. Then in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 through 32, it says, Therefore I say to you that every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy of against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven him. And whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. You see, it is the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin. It's the Holy Spirit that comes and says, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you say no, how can you be forgiven? You cannot. That is blaspheming the Spirit. You blaspheme the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. God here, he uses Paul, he uses Silas, and he uses Timothy as human instruments in bringing the gospel to these Thessalonians. But it was the Holy Spirit that quickened the reality of that gospel to them so that they could believe. To those who receive God's grace, they will always find that it will always lead to God's glory. Amen? And the Bible says we are being changed from glory to glory. But when people choose to believe Satan's lie, they reject the truth. They don't have a love for the truth, and they choose to believe the lie. How can they be saved? How can they be saved? You see, God works in this world not only by the Word, but by the Spirit. And Satan opposes God's Word and the Spirit, and he tries to substitute them constantly with the lies. And a lot of times he tries to do it through pretentious Christian institutions, churches, schools, and so on. They are Christian in name only. They don't believe in God's truth. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 5 says that they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. What's the power? I believe it's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Word of God. It says, from such people, turn away. 2 Timothy 3 and 7 says that they're always learning, but they are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. A lot of times people get caught up in vain philosophies and what's referred to as the traditions of men. I think that's one of the reasons why Paul will now go on to say this in verse 15. He says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, when Paul uses the word tradition here, he wasn't referring to some man-made religious idea, especially some kind of idea that wasn't based upon the Word of God. Matter of fact, when you read Scripture, you'll find that Jesus usually opposed man's religious traditions. I'll give you an example of that in Mark chapter 7, verse 1. And then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem, and they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands. They found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the traditions of the fathers. It almost probably would appear that they were, what's the word I'm looking for? Obsessive compulsive in the way they did things. They would come from the marketplace. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches. No doubt they said, okay, we'll do, you have to wash this so many times and this so many times. And, you know, it was just traditions, all it was. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders and eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines and commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men and the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things that you do. And he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and who curses his mother and father, let them be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, it is Corban. That is, it means, that is a gift to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Folks, there are a lot of people who get caught up into these kind of things, and I'm talking from churches all the way from Catholic all the way to Pentecostal, Baptist, Methodist, you name it. We've got to keep our eyes upon the truth, what the Word of God has to say. Paul also warned against this in Colossians 2, verse 8 through 10. Beware lest any of you cheat you through the philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men and according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him. Hallelujah. So that means I don't have to get all caught up in these traditions and rituals and things like that. You're complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. The word tradition simply means that which has been handed down from one person to another. And in this circumstance, it's talking about the truth of the gospel. It began as an oral message proclaimed by Christ and then by the disciples. And later on, it was written down in the written form. Men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit wrote as the Spirit gave them utterance, became known as Holy Scripture. God's word, God's truth, was never invented by man. It was handed down from God to man. And every generation that believes, they were to, in the same way, guard these truths and pass it on to others. And so we see Christians, we have a responsibility in guarding the truths and standing fast in the tradition of those truths. And to stand fast means that we're not going to move away from the truth, which is so many people are called to move away from today in so many different ways. 1 Corinthians 16 and 13 says, watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. It takes courage. It takes courage to stand when the whole world, the whole church world is saying, no, the scripture says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. But the church world is saying, be conformed to this world. We want to win people. No, that's not how you win people. It's through holding fast to the word of God. Colossians 1, 21 through 23 says, and you who were once aliens and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. You know, the guards in the Tower of London, they stand fast there. They stand there fast even though that all the crowds come along amongst them and all kinds of visitors and maybe even things that would just disrupt the normal person. But it seems like nothing will move them. I think that we need to consider ourselves like those guards. You and I are helping to guard the most precious faith. The Bible says our faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes. We must not be moved by wicked men's intents or the wiles of the devil. We are to stand fast, hold fast. And again, that word hold fast simply means strength, might, power. We are not to hold God's truth in a careless way. We are to grasp it firmly with the power of the Holy Spirit and never let it slip from us. Each generation must receive the truth from others and guard it and make sure it is intact for the next generation. Are we doing that for our next generation? Brother John Corson said something I thought was very, very, very interesting. He said this. He said, Jesus was baptized in water. So was Peter. So was John. So was D.L. Moody. So was C.H. Spurgeon and Billy Graham. I may not be someone who has the boldness of D.L. Moody or fervency of C.H. Spurgeon or the anointing of Billy Graham, but I can stand exactly where they stood in the waters of baptism. I can sit where the greatest Christians have sat throughout all the ages and have the same meal that they've had as they partake of communion. I can't preach like R.A. Torrey or Charles Finney, but I can pray exactly as they did. When I pray, our Father who art in heaven. I don't have the power of the early church, but I do exactly as they did every time I meet with fellow believers and study the Word of God. And he goes on to say, we have a glorious heritage, gang. Paul would say to us, even as he said to the Thessalonians, don't minimize the traditions. Hold on to them. Your faith will be richer. Your walk will be sure for it. Amen? Amen. I'm going to stop right there because I just don't want to overload you, but I want you to give you food for thought. How important it is for us to hold on to the traditions of the gospel, the truth of the Word of God, not get caught up in the man-made doctrines that have entered into the church, because they are of no value in helping you overcome your flesh. Amen. Let's bow our heads.